The power of a drop. You know, I think a lot of times, like you said, we think that what we offer, what we bring, what we have to give seems so small and insignificant. But it's not really when it's paired up with the power of God and when it's done in community what God can do. We're going to look at three different passages in Scripture that talk about the way in which God's kingdom works and the way that God speaks about the church and how we work together in that. And three different ways of this principle of, even though we're just one person, even though we just can do what we are capable of doing, how God can use that. So before we get into the Scriptures, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to be in this time. Heavenly Father, we come before you to seek you, to ask for your wisdom, to ask for your Spirit to be poured out upon us, that we might understand the truth of your word, that we might know how to apply it in our lives, that we might consider the ways in which you are directing us and instructing us. Lord, would you speak to each and every heart in this place today as we consider what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, what it means to bring our service, however small it may seem, and just give that to you and let you use it to your glory, Lord. And we just bring these things before you, and we ask them in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to start in Luke 13. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along there in Luke 13, verses 18 to 21. If you need a Bible, we've got some in the back. You're welcome to use those. If you don't have one that you use on a regular basis, go ahead and grab one and keep it. We'd love for you to have your own Bible. And as we go into Luke, here in the 13th chapter of Luke, we're going to be talking about the nature of God's kingdom, the nature of God's kingdom, and this idea that God's kingdom starts small and expands, and how this works. So there's two illustrations that Jesus uses here in Luke 13 to describe this phenomenon. And the first one is the illustration of the mustard seed in verses 18 to 19. So let's take a look at these verses together. It says, "Then Jesus asked, 'What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches.'" Now, I don't know how many of you are gardeners, how many of you like to have a little herb garden or anything like that. Maybe you've actually grown a mustard plant. If you're familiar with it, the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds that is out there, and in the right climate can grow to be quite a large either shrub or tree, depending on how it ends up being pruned. It can get quite big in the Middle East there. And so I like to even picture Jesus standing under a mustard seed, mustard tree, or in eye shot of one of these. We have to keep in mind that these accounts, the life that he lived, this is real time. I mean, there was a real physical place that he was at when he was speaking these words. And these visual, physical things that he speaks of to represent, these were known to the people. We're a little removed of them, but when he spoke about the mustard plant, they knew exactly what he was talking about. This was a common thing to be planted in that time. In fact, the rabbis would commonly use the grain of mustard to refer to something that is very small. And Jesus here is talking about the kingdom and the illustration here of the mustard seed that grows into one of the largest plants here in the garden that they would plant. Speaks of the nature of this kingdom. You know, when you look at Jesus's earthly ministry, the 3 years that he had, that he was active in ministry, and you look at that on just evaluating what he had by the time he was done and the followers he had, a lot of people will look at that and say he was a failure. I mean, look at it. They all leave him when he's being crucified. And, he comes back. He's resurrected. And he has a time with them that he spends, those 40 days until Pentecost. And even by that point, what is there? Maybe 120 in the upper room? A little fewer than we've got here in this church alone. A lot of people would look at that and say, boy, he didn't accomplish a whole lot. But this principle of how the kingdom works, now you look at the way that God works, and what started as small now is global. That's the nature of God's kingdom. Movements of God always start small. They always start with one person or a group of people that God has called. And that's the exact same way that Jesus worked. He started with a small group of people, and then when he was gone, boom, it explodes. Look at what happens in Acts 2. You got 3,000 people that are saved right off the bat. Goes from 120 to 3,000, like that. Just rapid expansion that happens. And now you have this global thing of all these that believe in Jesus. So we have the illustration of the mustard seed. Next, we have the illustration of yeast in verses 20 and 21. He says there, again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Again, this parable is communicating a fairly similar principle that something small like the yeast will influence and grow into something big. But in the yeast, as it goes through, it speaks of the way that God's word permeates. It goes not just into every individual, but as it just goes out. And it's this organic spread as people share about Jesus. And it goes from person to person, and it just goes out from where it starts. It can be really easy for us to feel very small and insignificant in life, can it? We're just one person. We're just one church. You're just one Bible study. You're just one prayer group. What difference is really going to happen by what you do? But these kingdom principles that we see, that movements of God start small, should give us encouragement that even though we may be starting small, even though there may be a few here, that doesn't mean that God's not working and that God's not going to grow that and expand it. Our service and our influence, as small as it may seem, when paired with God's power, has the ability to permeate the culture and the community that we're in. The guy in the video called it God math. We got to think outside of our limited horizontal relationships here. And when we pair what we do with what God brings to the table, amazing things can happen. So we have these two illustrations from Luke 13 that even though it starts small, it grows. Now we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to talk about the building of a spiritual house. The building of a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2 verses 4 to 5. This is another illustration that Scripture uses to speak about what we are as a community, those of us that are sitting here, those of us that claim Christ as Savior, we are a spiritual house, it says. Let's look at this together here. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, that's Jesus, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, now Peter here is writing about us, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Did you know that you are a living stone? That you are just that, a living stone here, that you are being built into something. We as a community are being built into a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, it says. Well, what dwells in this spiritual house? Well, God's word says that the Holy Spirit dwells in each believer. And as a community, God dwells within that community. He doesn't dwell in this building. I don't know if you guys watch the weather reports when we have natural disasters, or we had those tornadoes down south recently. And there was a church, and I believe it was in Alabama, that was just told, the guy was under the communion table and survived. I think his name was Dale, and survived that thing. And the church was just, walls were gone, totally wiped out. And it's like, well, what are we going to do? And they're telling the people on the news, that's not the church. That's just where we meet. We're the church. And I loved it. There was one picture where the next morning they were gathered out on the front lawn having worship. And in the foreground you see the destroyed building, and that's what people like to focus on. But I love it that in that same picture, there's the people of God that are worshiping God. That's the church right there. That's this living spiritual house that we're being built into, that God dwells in. You are part of that as a stone in that house, it says here. Now, I don't know how many of you, you know, are builders, how many of you do that type of thing, but, you know, if you're a stonemason and you had one stone, you don't have a house, do you? You just have one stone. You have one block. It's not going to do you any good. It's just one block. You can't take refuge under that. It doesn't provide any protection. But you combine that with a couple thousand other ones and you can build a home. It takes community, right? I came across this story. I don't know. It's an older story. I don't know really, honestly, the legitimacy of it. But I think it makes a good point. In a certain mountain village in Europe several centuries ago, a nobleman wondered what legacy he should leave to the townspeople. Finally, he decided to build a church for a legacy. I'll build a church building for his legacy. The complete plans for the church, though, were kept secret. Well, when the people gathered, they marveled at the church's beauty and completeness. And following many comments of praise, an astute observer inquired, "But where are the lamps? How will the church be lighted?" Without answer, the nobleman pointed to some brackets on the wall, and then he gave each family a lamp to be carried to the worship service and hung on the wall. And he said, "Each time you are here, the area where you are seated will be lighted. And each time you're not here, the area will be dark. Whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be dark." I just think that's a really powerful thing, because it speaks to the fact that we need each other. And when somebody checks out of the body of Christ, it doesn't just hurt them, it hurts all of us. And we miss something valuable in that. Because every person has a role, and every person has value, and every person brings something to that house that is being built. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12. Because there's another thing that God uses to describe who we are as a community of believers. And that is a body. We're going to talk about the functioning of Christ's body. We are referred to as a body. Now, when you think of a body here, as it describes, first we see a body is the sum of its parts. A body is the sum of its parts here. Starting in, we're in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. We're going to take it piece by piece here as we go. So looking at 12 to 14, it says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given this the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See, we are the body of Christ here, and we work together on this. In fact, on this, I've got a short video about what it means to be the body. Let me grab the lights again there.
Handing out Bibles. Building a home. Clothing the needy. Feeding the hungry. These are Christ's hands. Building wells in Africa. Mentoring the fatherless. Helping those in need. Traveling to a third world country. These are Christ's feet. Consoling a friend. Leading a small group. Loving your neighbor. Praying for the lost. We are Christ's heart.
Have you ever really thought about what it means that we are the body of Christ? Have you ever just sat and let that sink in? That in this world, when Jesus left and he said that he's going to send the Spirit and the Spirit dwells within us and we are now the body of Christ with the Spirit dwelling within us, that we are the physical manifestation of Jesus in this world. That when we do something in the name of Christ, we are the hands and feet of Jesus touching this world. That is a powerful thing. We got to keep in mind, though, as well, when we do something that is hurtful in the name of Christ, we're still the hands and feet of Christ. What we do matters when we do it in the name of Jesus. But in being the body of Christ, we are continuing to carry out Jesus' mission in this world. As a single unit, we function in the power and authority that Jesus gives us. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. Let's go on in this passage. Verses 15 and 16, he goes on to say, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, I would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. I mean, this kind of starts to sound a little silly here, what Jesus is talking about, because you're trying to picture a body without these different things. But we do this in our relationships with each other. And we decide, well, apparently I'm not, you know, I don't think I'm important enough. What I have to offer, it's just not as valuable as what the other person offers. And so then we don't. And we stand on the sideline and we try to pull ourselves out of community because we don't think we're as significant as the other person. And then something is missing as a result. It says in that verse that even if you say that, for that reason, you don't cease to be a part of the body. You're still part of the body. You're part of the body because God has placed you in that body. You are part of the church because God has placed you in that when you come to Him in faith. You can't pull yourself out of that, but you can be part of the body that isn't functioning properly. That's what we can be. Or we can choose to participate with the body. Let's go on, verses 17 to 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. It is by God's design that you don't have all of the gifts. God has given you what you have, the talents, the passions, the desires, for a particular reason, because of what he has called you to do. He didn't give you the abilities that the person sitting next to you has by design. Too many times we get caught up in thinking, boy, if I could just be more like that person, if I could just pray like them, if I could just know how to build something like that person does. You know, if I could just play the instrument like they do or sing like they do. We get caught up in that too many times. And we devalue what God has given us to offer in the body. It says that God has placed the members where they ought to be. That tells me a couple of things. That means he's designed you intentionally for the way that you are for such a time as this. He's put you through the experiences. He's given you the gifts and the talents and all of that, and brought you to this place. And the other thing it tells me is spatially that you are part of this particular manifestation of the body of Christ at Peninsula Baptist Church for a reason, and that he has brought you here to be a part of what is happening here. It's not by accident that God places people in the various churches where the body of Christ gathers. There is intention on God's part in that. Now, we said the body is a sum of its parts. We also have the body works through the relationship of its parts. When the parts of the body don't work well together, it gets kind of ugly, huh? Kind of dysfunctional, yeah. Yeah, you know, like when your leg falls asleep and you try to get up and walk and your ankle and your knee aren't communicating and it just doesn't work, right? Right. The same way with the body of Christ. So let's look at this, starting in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable or unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. John Wooden, the great basketball coach from UCLA, once said, the worst thing that you can do is to treat all people the same. And I kind of see that in this passage here. Because we're not all the same. And some of us, yeah, God's given you a little more. Guess what? God asks a little more of you. And some of us have been through some things, and there's only so much we have left to give, and we give it anyways. We're not all equal, but we all are equally valuable. See, there is a difference between function and value, between role and significance. This has not been an easy one for me to get. You know, this is the fourth church that I've been on staff in. And there was one, when I was going through seminary, I was a youth pastor in this small church in Salem that was about half the size of this church here that I was a youth pastor at. And down the road, there was a church of 3,000, and over here, there was a church of 800, and up the road, there's a church of 1,500, and we're this little church of like 80 people. I felt really, really insignificant. It was a challenge for me there, and I didn't feel like I had a whole lot of value. I'd get together with the other youth pastors who had double the teens in their youth ministry than we had in our whole church. And it's like, you know, you say something and they ignore you because you don't have any value, because you're... That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. I'm just as valuable today standing up here and sharing this message with you guys as I was those days where I was happy if I had three kids show up to youth group because of the times where we just had one that would make it. That's not a statement of value, but that was the role that God had me in for a season. He puts us in roles. He puts us in different functions for a season, for a time. And none of that is a statement of value. The gifts that you bring are just as valuable as the gifts that somebody else brings. And that's what this is saying here. In the 1980s, there were two entirely unrelated events that happened to illustrate this point. March of 1981, you probably remember this, President Reagan was shot by John Hinckley Jr., and he was hospitalized for several weeks. Now, although he was the president and was the nation's chief executive, his hospitalization had little impact on the nation's activity. The government continued to function. Later, 5 years later, in 1986, there was a major strike with the garbage workers in Philadelphia. They striked for 3 weeks. That city was not only a literal mess because of that strike, the pile of decaying trash quickly became a health hazard. Imagine what a 3-week nationwide strike would do if all the sanitation workers across the country were to strike for what would we do? You can put the president in the hospital for 3 weeks and we're fine. You take the garbage workers off the street for 3 weeks and we're in big trouble. Now tell me, who's more valuable? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we confuse function and value. They are not always the same. We are all equally valuable in the body. Continuing on, second half of verse 24 and on to the end. It says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, Paul wrote that to the believers at Corinth, but through the Holy Spirit, that message is to you and to me. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In 1964, February 29th, 1964, there was about 150 Christians who were gathered for a service in the house of Alexander Gushchin in Barnaul, Siberia, under the Iron Curtain there. All at once, in the middle of this service, 5 swearing, half-intoxicated officers broke into the meeting and ordered them to disperse. Instinctively, they huddled closer together, forming a human barrier between the uniformed men and their pastor. Angry and frustrated, the officers forced some of the Christians out into the cold night and herded them into a waiting truck. Just then, the pastor shouted, "Wait! If you are going to take some of us, you must take all of us. We're one family. What happens to one will happen to all." Now, of course, the police vehicle that they had was too small to carry all of them away, so the whole group marched behind the truck until another one was sent. The whole ordeal ended at the Regional Executive Committee building with all 150 members singing praises to the Lord. The authorities were so bewildered by their behavior, they just let them go. They didn't know what to do with them. What happens to one happens to all. We mourn together, we celebrate together. We worship together and we serve together. You know, you may feel in life like you're just one drop of water. One drop of water doesn't really accomplish much. But around here, we're pretty familiar with the effects of water, of the Columbia River. How many drops of water we got out there? Billions, trillions, I don't know. But you look at what that river can do. You combine those drops together, and you've got a huge impact. What can the body of Christ do on this peninsula? What is God calling us to do in the name of Christ? See, we're not doing faith in action for a publicity stunt. We're not doing this to wave our flags and our banners and try to say how great and how we're doing this because this is what God has called us to do. This is God's heart, to reach out to people as the body of Christ and to love them. Last fall, we went through the book of James. And as I was doing this message, I got to thinking about that series in James. And there is a Sunday where, when we were covering this verse, that your elders made a commitment. And many of you came up in prayer and made that commitment with us to live out this verse that says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. That's what this is about. We are living out this verse and this commitment that we made to not just be hearers of the word, but to do what the word says. I invite you to join us in that this next week as we do what God's word says, as we live this out in community together. We can do this. Up here on the screen are the different projects. There's one more that is full than is listed full on there. But there's 5 clipboards out there that you can sign up for. I invite you to join us. I know some of you won't be here next week. Then pray for us. You're out of town or you're just here visiting this week. That's okay. And you won't be here next week. God bless you. We'd ask you to pray for us. But if you're here, come serve with the body. Be a part of what God's doing here. Like I said earlier, on the back of the notes, 7 easy steps. It's easy to join us. Just follow those steps. The project leaders will be out there at that table, and you can talk to them about that. And please, for those of you who are invested in this church, members, regular attenders, we invite you to stay for a real short meeting after the service. But let me close this time in prayer. We're going to receive the offering after we close the message here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given to us, Lord, that you have called this church to serve, that you've called the body in this place to get out beyond these walls, to serve with our hands and our feet, to love people on this community, on this peninsula, with the love of Christ. God, give us the power and the strength we need to do that, Lord. And God, would you just speak to our hearts about our value, our role within the body. Lord, you have gifted each person here, and you have given us the passions and the desires to serve you. Lord, would you just enable us to carry that out, to live that out as the body of Christ. And we just lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.